We're going to have some fun going through Ephesians part 3. And if you don't know, we're going through this God story. If you're new with us, we've been working on this for a long time, working from the start of the Bible to the end of it, going through the important things, seeing how God interacts with us, but more than that, his story for us and what he wants to do in our lives along the way. And we've been working through Ephesians. Pastor Matt had done the past 2 weeks. And let me lay the ground for this morning with this verse. And it says this. This is the mystery that has been revealed. This is Paul's whole reason for writing this letter to the church in Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He says this. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. This is the reason Paul is writing. He's writing to this church this truth. He wants to bring to light the things that Jesus came to do and how the tides have shifted, how things are different, and there's a whole new level of belonging to family, that wasn't exactly expressed prior to the arrival of Jesus. And I've said before, Paul is desperate for them to understand the value of unity. You'll read it all throughout this book, that the church, the body of believers, we are the church, and that we need to be unified at all costs to live out the gifts and behaviors that Christ himself walked out in humility, patience, kindness, bearing each other's burdens. This is the direction Paul is going. And we're going to start halfway through Ephesians in chapter 4. And I want to start by saying this. The Ephesians church, the church in Ephesus, they're new. They're learning, they're experiencing, and they're trying to learn and discover how they can live this new life for Jesus. And see, to lay down some ground, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:17 that there are people who have closed themselves off to God. They've closed their hearts, they've closed their minds to his truth, to who he is, and really they're just living for themselves. That's all they're really doing. That's what Paul is explaining here. They have no sense of shame. They don't understand that there's consequences for their actions. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. These are some of the words you'll read in these verses. They desire only for themselves, and clearly, this is not how Paul desires this young church to live. He does not want them to go down this route, this direction, and Paul is concerned. Not necessarily that they're committing these actions that are talked about, but rather that this culture is going to damage the beautiful life that God is offering to them. He's worried that the culture is going to impact them too much as they are looking to be children of God. Because God cares about our actions. He cares about our choices. He cares about our thoughts. Following Jesus is not just about saying yes and going to do whatever we want to do. No, God cares greatly about who you are becoming, which you maybe have heard Pastor Matt say over the past few weeks, because this is Paul's main theme, that God cares about who you are becoming. And so he calls the Ephesians to this verse, Ephesians 4:20-24. He says, "But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." This is not what you have heard. What a cool way to say it. This is not the truth that the Ephesians had heard about Jesus, to go and live for themselves, lustful pleasures, deception, those things. That's not what they have heard. That's not the revelation brought by Jesus. And Paul returns to this idea that there's a new nature, a new humanity that God wants to grow in his people. For those who choose him, there is something different happening to them. They are being changed constantly. And more than that, to throw off our old life, to throw it out the window, our old sinful nature. Don't you just love that word, throw off? Like, take it off, be done with it. No more does it belong to who you are. That sinful nature is corrupted by lust and deception. And you know where we see lust and deception in the Bible when talking about human nature? Adam and Eve, deceived, and they desired more, desired knowledge. That's where we see this as well. So he is reaching far back into how human beings behave, how we exist, what our heart's desires are. And Paul's saying your old life, the old way you lived, it no longer needs to be here. When you choose Jesus, you are okay to say, I'm done with this. I want it gone. I am out of it. And yet, we still struggle sometimes, and that's okay. Throw it off again. Keep it off, because God's grace and mercy will find you again. It will find you again. And where you thought you would find fulfillment when we cling to our old ways, where you thought you would find fulfillment, where you thought you needed to pursue wholeness or love or hope or richness, those areas, there's a new way. It's God's way. And we do this by something so cool he says in here, that as we look to lead this out, we let the Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes. The Holy Spirit working and moving in our lives. And I think it's, we so often as Christians think that the Christian behavior, what we need to do is simply not do some actions and do some other actions. Oh, I won't do this thing and I'll do this thing. I won't do that thing. And we make it a list of things. And we try and remove this thing and remove that thing and do that thing and that thing. But God wants to do something deeper than that. It misses the point. He wants to change entirely who you are. That the reasons you do those things are not from a sake of just trying to accomplish something. That the reasons you don't do those things are not for the sake of trying to live out some religious, whatever it might be, but to live out who you were made to be. The hearts and minds to be transformed, to think like Jesus. Genuine Christianity, it opens our minds to a way of living that we're not used to. That is not our own nature. And it's what we've seen through all of Paul's letters that we've read so far, that our actions, they don't just stem from our actions. Me lifting this up doesn't just stem from me lifting this up. Well, I mean, it does. Okay, I don't want to confuse you with that. What I mean by this is that Paul talks often about how we do what we don't want to do, and what we want to do, we don't do. He says that all the time. There's something deeper happening. There's something deeper that influences our choices on a deeper level, more than me lifting a binder, which is why I don't want to confuse you with that. So back to it. And we don't have to go far, honestly, to see that that's the truth in the world. We don't have to go far to see that the world does not act in a way that is like God's way. It's pretty easy to go and see. But for you and me today, Paul's concern, it extends to us. It extends to our lives, even our church as a whole. Will we follow into the ways culture is set? Take those attitudes, take those behaviors? Or through opening our hearts and our minds, will we allow our nature to be changed by His Holy Spirit? Will we look different? Will we act different? Will we talk different? That's what He wants to change. That's what God wants to do in our lives, to rid our nature, to rid our sin. He must change the way our minds think, or we will constantly return to our old ways. It has to change, and the only way it will change is Jesus. To allow the full effect of what Jesus taught, what He brought, what He did, to have an impact on our lives, on our hearts. Paul explains it this way. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. This idea returns. We've been talking about it lots because Paul talks about it a lot. God deeply, deeply cares about who you are becoming. Why you think the way you think, why you talk the way you talk. And when we follow Jesus, what will follow is new creation. You can't stop it. When you choose Jesus, when you let Him into your heart, that's His desire for you, to change you, to shape you. And it's a beautiful representation of not just being some God who wants to pull you aside and reprimand you for your actions. No, it says it's a father to His children. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. As a kid, I constantly looked to my father and saw the things that he would do, and I'm like, I want to do just like that. He was a superhero to me. He was my hero. The way he fished, he was a plumber. I had interest in doing that for a little bit, but then I got into it, and I was like, okay, maybe not. But Dad, you can keep that one for yourself. But golfing, I remember we were on a road trip once, and I was sitting in the back seat, and I had a perfect view of my dad, and he was holding the steering wheel like this, and he would just, the road just makes the wheel turn. You know, you can all drive. And I would look at him, and I would do the same things. I'm sitting in my seat. I would put my arm out and just move the steering wheel like he was moving it. Isn't that the same thing he's asking of us? Imitate him. Look to God. Look at the good that is true in God's children, in his life, in Jesus. Look to Jesus, who accomplished great things, who lived a whole life, and desire that. Make that your life's desires. That when we sing, God, there's nothing greater than you, that we truly mean it with all that we have. That he is our sole desire. Sorry, I lost my spot. Constantly do that. Oh, yeah. See, this is what God is asking for. And as we seek to do this, Paul begins to list off in chapter 5 here all sorts of behaviors that he's telling us to throw off and to put on. And so if you want to put that list up there of things, Paul tells us to take off lies and put on truth. I put the verses on the side if you want to look into these. I'm not going to read them all. But Paul takes off anger and puts on peace. Takes off theft and puts on generosity. Takes off gossip and puts on kindness. Takes off revenge for forgiveness. Promiscuity for self-control. Drunkenness for the influence of God's Spirit. This is the things Paul lists to take off and put on. That when you see those behaviors in your life, rip them out. Say, I'm done with this. I'm done with the lying, the stealing, the anger. Rip it off and put on what he's asked you to put on. And I think this list covers actually a great deal of what we see today too. Yes, this was written in an ancient time long ago, but what we see today is a lot of this as well. Paul's not willing to cut corners here. He's not willing to tell the church that it can be any other way. He wants them to know this is what it is. This is how it looks. And in between these verses, he writes this. He says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse sin. Oh, it's okay. You can always be angry when someone wrongs you. It's okay to be angry. Or gossip is okay when it's constructive, when you know we're trying to just talk things out, but you're just really sharing what, you know, what gossip is. Or stealing's okay if it doesn't cost much. Stealing's all right. They're not going to miss it. Revenge is good when it's against someone I disagree with. Come on. Would we hear Jesus say these things if he was in the room? I don't think so. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the excuse of sin. Because we read multiple times throughout Ephesians, through Paul's letters, imitate Jesus. Not copy, where a copier can make little errors and mistakes. Imitate everything you are to who he is. Paul writes, and I want to touch on this last one, the drunkenness and influence of God's Spirit a bit here. He writes, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and praise, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The final thing that Paul listed on that list was about drunkenness, and then take that off and put on the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I just was like, it's a bit of an odd one, you know? Like, of all these things he's listing, theft for generosity, anger for peace, like those things, they kind of make sense. But this last one is really interesting. He's pointing to the fact that being drunk, which I'm sure we all can understand, leads to all sorts of even more behavioral issues. The one bad mistake leads to another, and then another, and another. That's one poor choice leads to another after another as well. And isn't it unique that his response to this one is not to show self-control or abstination? Paul would have said that if that's what he meant, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we look at it with that in mind, rather than an overconsumption of alcohol bringing out bad behaviors in us, being filled with the Holy Spirit is to bring out good behaviors in us. That as we live with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, good behaviors will follow. Good things will follow. You will be changed. Bad things will not follow if you allow the Holy Spirit into your life. And the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. He gave us a helper in this life. The Holy Spirit, Jesus teaches, is an advocate for us, someone on our behalf who is going to help us. And maybe you've never heard of the Holy Spirit before, and it can sound mystical and strange and odd. I totally understand it. But let me tell you this, that I hope you can see in life, either now or later, the Holy Spirit is the most sane person in the room. The Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit knows God's will. Knows God's will more than me, than Pastor Matt, than anyone in the seats around you. The Holy Spirit is in touch, in tune with God, and that Spirit lives in you, wanting to bring about God's will in your life, the will that He only knows. And the influence of God's Spirit in our life, it looks odd as well. That the things that follow that Paul lists off, he lists four things that will happen when you are filled with the Spirit. One, singing together. Two, singing alone. Three, being thankful for everything. And four, elevating others as more important. Man, how cool is it to sing together in this room? Oh my goodness. Like, it is an awesome experience to even just stand here and listen. To listen to the voices be lifted to God. It moves you in a good way. I truly believe that's God's Spirit. Because we're singing to only one thing in here, and it's to God. Or singing alone where your heart just wants to cry out to Jesus. Maybe you're mowing the lawn, or you're at home doing the dishes, and all of a sudden your heart is moved. God's Spirit is moving in your heart. Or being thankful, you notice in your life that you're just more grateful for things. Your vehicle, or you know, I put my earbuds through the washing machine and they worked after finding them. And I was like, God, thank you for something small that I don't have to buy new ones. Like little things that, yes, was that God or was that my mistake of just forgetting? Like, you know, but I want to thank God for everything. Or for this one, elevating others as more important. Our relationships in our lives. Because I want to continue this last point on. Paul continues this last point by listing off three relationships in the following chapter that were the most prominent in the Ephesians culture. Marital relationships, family relationships, and relationships between slaves and masters. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but I want to encourage you with this. If you've read Ephesians chapter 5 before and you know it, maybe you know that it's been the source of a lot of damage and hurt in our world, in Christian relationships, in Christian families. It's just the truth that we have to face, that some have taken these verses and really used them for their own will, for their own gain, and if that's you today, I'm sorry. I wish that weren't the case, but let's break these down together. It talks about verses of how wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should submit to their wives. And there have been all sorts of different views on marriage that have been brought up through this text. Is it pointing to how we view gender roles in marriage? Is it pointing to how we view things should always be? Is it pointing to equality in marriage? And these are great questions to ask. They are, believe me. But I want to start with this. Can I say, in the Greco-Roman culture of the time that Paul is writing to, women, children, and slaves were viewed as inferior. So there was hierarchies. There was like, you are not worth as much as this person, or you are not worth as much as this person. There's these things that we see. And I want you to understand Paul a little bit as he writes this out. And as we understand Paul, I think it's really going to help us understand this text. When you read it on your own or whether you're studying it at home, Paul is not a social revolutionary. He's not writing to try and change the world, to shape it, to try and make it. Paul is imagining the world around him in light of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That is all Paul is trying to do. What has Jesus done for us, and how does that change our lives? That's what Paul wants you to understand. His concern is not with changing the world through making social constructs. It's urging that hearts and lives around him would be changed to live in the humanity Christ has brought. That's what Paul is concerned with, that your life would be impacted by grace and grace alone. That would fuel your relationships, fuel how you choose to live your life. And when Paul looks at life, he is the perfect example of a radically changed individual. When Paul met Jesus, his whole worldview was turned upside down. When Paul's whole idea of rank and authority changed when he met Christ. And so either way, on either side of, if you're for the equality Paul's speaking of, or if you're for the role specific that Paul is speaking of, living one way or the other, Paul wants you to know, live your relationships by grace and grace alone. As you seek to treat your wife, as you seek to treat your husband, is it being fueled by grace, the grace and mercy God has given you. Imitate God. Don't leave those words. Imitate God because he offered himself as a sacrifice to us. And if you want, I'll leave you with this too. Take it a little bit deeper. For a wife who follows Jesus, Paul explains that she should respect and allow her husband to become responsible for her. That's slightly what Paul is saying here. But for the husband who follows Jesus, I want us men to hear this too. Love and lay down his selfish agenda to prioritize his wife's well-being above his own. Because when we look at what Paul is saying, Paul writes something profound. He writes something that I have missed so many times when I read these verses. He writes, this is a great mystery, Ephesians 5, 32. This is a great mercy. Mystery, oh my goodness, get your words. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. This is what Paul says about marriage. This is the importance of it. This kind of marriage, it reenacts the gospel story. And Paul is saying this because marriage is such a prominent relationship. What's a prominent relationship in our day and age? I think friendships. I think there's so many deep and meaningful friendships we see in our culture here. Marriage, yes. Dating relationships. How do we imitate Jesus in our dating relationships? How do we see grace? But coming back to marriage, the husband's actions, they mimic Jesus's, his love and self-sacrifice. The wife's actions mimic the church that allows Jesus to love her and make her new. Paul's message is that the church is important. We are important. Our relationships with each other are important, that we submit to one another. And Paul then extends this throughout the rest of chapter 5 and into 6 to parents and children, to slaves and masters. For us today, do your relationships mimic the love of Christ has for you and for his church? This is what Paul is asking of us. Think of these examples. When someone looks at you, wow, Fred, he treats his wife really differently from how I treat mine. Do they see something in you? Or Gene and Bob, they treat their children so much differently than I treat my children. Do they see that in you? Greg, he's a wonderful manager and a boss. He treats his workers so well. Are they seeing that happen in your life, in where you are outside of this building? Or have you seen Dr. Sandra? She treats her patients with diligence and she cares for them like no other doctor I've seen. The transformation, the behaviors that leave, that bring on this new, to show that Jesus' life, it's true. what he's done for you and me, it's true, it works, it's good, because he is good. Paul's encouraging, Andrew, can you bring my water for me? Getting a little dry up here, thanks. Paul's encouraging that this new nature impacts the relationships for how the sake of others will know you are a follower of Christ. Because remember, Paul's concern was that culture was going to impact too much of them, that they were going to look too much like the world. And so he wants them to know that your new nature brings new behavior. And this new nature should make you look different. It should single you out. It should show this world that good can happen. And this is a beautiful reality, but not to walk naively. There's an enemy who does not want you to live this life. And that's why Paul ends Ephesians with this. He says a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood and enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. What an image. It's intense. It's things that we're maybe you've struggled to even see and understand. And I'm not much of a military guy. I loved medieval stuff as a kid, but to put on the armor of God, to wear that, to stand firm and be strong in his mighty power. See, Paul is warning us that as we seek to live out this new life, the enemy is going to try hard to take away from you the messages that have been preached through this letter. The enemy does not want you to understand your new nature. The enemy does not want you to think that there is good news and Jesus came to accomplish what he did. The enemy will try through all his power to try and do that. Jesus is good news, the unity of believers, the ability to live for Jesus in your relationships with each other. This is what the enemy does not want you to see, to believe in, to feel. That forgiving each other is important. That working out our qualms with one another is important. That living off your old behaviors and living and stepping into new nature is not important. The enemy does not want you to know. And Paul explains, he makes it very clear that our battle is not against humans, but that the powers at play in this world, evil spiritual powers that are the danger to the unity of the church and that are a danger to our relationship to God. These powers. And I think it's easy for us, especially in the Western world, for our materialistic worldview to attach evil to someone or something. That it's the person, you know, even our definition of evil has been swayed, where evil is more about what someone does rather than where it comes from. That it's the action, it's the evil person who cut me off. It's the evil person who committed that war crime or the person who commits injustice. And that's where we tie evil. And my friends, do not be deceived. This evil stems from the power in this world that does not want you to know that God is true. That God is real and that God is good. It's not the person. It is not the person standing in front of you. It's the power that influences the person. That old nature is tied to. And in our world today, I think this can look like racism. The power of racism. Or radical individualism. All about myself or my needs above the other. Digital hierarchies of social worth. Political factionalism. Sexual liberation, digital consumerism, and more. I think these are big dangers to us. And are these not the things that are at the core of dividing us? These are at the core of dividing us as the unity of believers, where we will argue over and over again about some of these things, where some of these things will make us look at each other and judge one another. He's sneaky. The enemy is sneaky, trying to divide us, and we cannot let it happen. Church, we have to stand firm with one another, arm in arm, hand in hand, and live as God has asked us to. And this spiritual evil, it's the enemy trying to undermine the unity of Jesus' people and compromise your new humanity. what you're walking into, the goodness of what you're walking into. And the enemy, he doesn't want you to know you're a child of God. He doesn't want you to know that he forgives your sins, that there is no record. He wants you to feel all the shame and guilt of what you've done. But God doesn't. He wants you to walk in the light and love that he offers. The light and love that we can show one another here in this place as well. Do not fall prey to the schemes of the enemy. Put on the armor of God. And that's our answer. Worship team, if you're here, could you come on up? And the armor is this. I listed it off. I'm not going to read it all word for word and stuff. But he tells us to put on the belt of truth, the body armor of righteousness, shoes of peace that come from the good news, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is something I actually didn't really fully understand, but Paul's not just listing things off for the sake of listing. He's actually pulling from prophecies that were said about Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, it says this. It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. Or Isaiah 49:2, he made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. Or Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. What is spoken of Jesus, Paul says, put on to yourself. Bring to yourself the Messiah that is prophesied in Jesus, or in Isaiah, Jesus, his attributes are ours. What is true of him is true of us. What Jesus could do, what he accomplished, how he defended against the enemy, how he lived this life in love for others and for God is true of us. Jesus is the answer. He is now. He will always be. The evil in our world, it will not be extinguished by social media warriors. It will not be extinguished by hiding in our homes until Jesus comes again. It will not be extinguished by trying to settle disagreements through arguing, only through Jesus. And he's done it. He's accomplished it already. He has beaten death. It has no longer any sting against us. The chains are broken. It is gone. Your old self is done. Throw it off. Walk into the new that he has for you. Paul writes, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This is our battle. Pray to God at all times and stand with each other that when things come against us, we will be firm. That we have no doubt. It's not a person. It's not a person coming against us. It's the enemy trying and he will not succeed. He will not because we stand together. This is why the church is so important. And let me ask you this. This is just a question for you to ponder. What do you think church is for? What do you think the church is meant for? Is the church meant for charity? For discipleship? For religious rhetoric? Is the church meant for these things? From Paul's letters, the church is to build each other up. The church is to live in unity as the family of Christ, sons and daughters, to be deeply formative with one another, to bear witness to God together. And the danger today is that we are masters of self-deception, where we look at our lives or we read Romans and it says at the start of the service, honestly evaluate yourself. And we can deceive ourselves too. Where we tell ourselves we can live this way for a long time and it'll be okay. I can keep this thing on. I can hold this old nature on a little bit longer. It'll be all right. We tell ourselves it's okay not to care about that person because they disagree with me. Oh, I don't disagree with them. I don't have to talk to them anymore. I'm gonna leave them. Or we tell ourselves we can, in the same light, we can ghost someone because they're mean to us. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. We tell ourselves that we can say words that harm people behind closed doors because no one's going to hear them. Careful, my friends, my family, we must be careful. It is Jesus who wishes in all areas of our new humanity that we seek to imitate him, that we seek after him for ourselves, in our relationships, in our wars against the power of this world. He desires that we would stand together, unified, no division, loving one another as Christ has loved us. And to get there, we allow our minds to be opened. We allow for change. We allow for God to do what he's promised. And this is the scary part now, that we would love for God to work with us only in the secret, only hidden in our room, in our prayer seat, or whatever it is. That's where we love for God to work in our hearts. But God actually works in our hearts in the light. When we bring forward how we are not like Jesus. And I want to give you a chance today to do that, to bring to the light the areas in your life. And maybe he's highlighting something now that you know you need to get rid of, that you know you need to take off. And the best part is God doesn't want you to do that alone. And so I want to open up this space. The band is going to play one more song. And I think it's kind of unique that the lights are on. And as you step into the light, it's just a little bit of a metaphor there, you know? And I encourage you to come and pray with God. Meet with him. Bring to light the areas in your heart that you know need to be changed. He doesn't want you to walk out of here the same old person. He wants for you to walk into the new nature he has promised. And the light is where God shows you his love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 to 15, backtracking a little bit. Paul says this, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. His light is love. Where you think it's scary to step out and to walk out, it won't be. He will meet you. You can ask of God. You can ask of him, God, would you make me new? God, would you show me you're real? God, would you help me understand you? God, would you take this from me? Would you take this burden? You can ask him and he will. Because he's not a God who doesn't like you. He's not a God who wants to see you walk alone until you figure it out. He's a God who deeply cares for his daughters and his sons. And do not be deceived that you can just hide it for so long, that you can just keep it hidden in secret, because it'll blow up eventually, but his grace and mercy will find you again. It will.